Psalm 119, 137 to 160. Psalm 119, 137 to 160. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever.
The next sermon this morning, my slow walk away from contemporary deism, the Old Testament, help or hindrance. This morning, words from Christ himself. We've looked at words from Paul. We've looked at words from John and James. This morning, we're looking at words from Christ. I'll give you a heads up. It's going to be a different sermon this morning. It's going to be short. Rather short. My reason is that I want to make a point, and this point I'm trying to make today, it's going to be a less is more type of a point, or at least an attempted less is more type of a point. My point this morning, my central idea, Christ was bound by the law. I want to read, as we get started this morning, from words from a very influential man. Many people would call him from 1900 on, one of the most influential men who ever lived. And by reading his words right now and his commentary and his take on Matthew 5, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to demonstrate the thinking that dominates pretty much of institutional Christianity today. And some people are maybe having problems with this sermon series because they're saying, "Hey, Joel, you're saying that most of the institutional church discounts the Old Testament." They don't. They read from it. They preach from it occasionally. They don't discount it like you're saying. Let me see if I can illustrate and make my point clear from the words of one Charles Ingersoll, I believe his middle name was, Schofield, C.I. Schofield. He says this, and we're going to agree with most of this, but I think this will demonstrate it for us and make it clear. Christ's relationship to the law of Moses may be thus summarized. And you've got 7 points here, and you're going to agree with 6 of them. Christ was made under the law, number one. Number two, he lived in perfect obedience to the law. Number three, he was a minister of the law to the Jews. A little bit of a problem there. It wasn't just the Jews. Clearing it from rabbinical sophistries and forcing it upon those who profess to obey it. Confirming the promises made to the fathers under the Mosaic covenant. Number four, he fulfilled the types of the law by his holy life and sacrificial death. No problem. He bore vicariously the curse of the law so that the Abrahamic covenant might avail to all who believe. Right on. Number six, he brought out by his redemptive work all who believe from the place of servants of the law to the place of sons. Right on again. Number seven, you're going to agree with most of it. He mediated by his blood the new covenant of assurance and grace in which all believers stand. So establishing the law of Christ with its precepts of righteous living made possible by the indwelling Spirit. Do you see what happened right there? The law just got changed to the law of Christ with no rules, no laws, no stipulations whatsoever. We've been delivered from the Old Testament law to the law of Christ, but what's the law of Christ? Do you see what happened? We went to the law of Christ, which is nice and nebulous enough that we can kind of make it up as we go along. You see, this is where we run into the problem, is it not? I've been delivered from that law. Now I've got the law of Christ. And how do I know the law of, how do I understand the law of Christ? It's precepts of righteous living made possible by the indwelling Spirit. What are those righteous precepts? And how do we know? Just whatever I feel like? In some churches, it's whatever God said to me just like 10 minutes ago or 10 seconds ago. We've all heard that, haven't we? Well, hey, that's right for you, but God hasn't told me that. Do you see what's been opened up here? We've opened up a nebulous idea. And we've gotten away. We've called the law of Christ, but we haven't defined the law of Christ. My friends, the law of Christ is defined. It's called Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22. Now, I want to go further to illustrate this morning, if I can. Again, Christ was bound by the law. I've got five questions for you this morning. Before I ask them, I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 has a verse, the only verse I know that is identical to the same reference in another book. When you go to Matthew 4 and verse 4, it's identical to Luke 4:4. That's the only two verses I know that are like that. There are other verses that are repeated, but this is the actual reference. Luke 4:4, Matthew 4:4 are pretty much the same. I want to ask you these five questions, and then we want to read this passage. Here it is, these five questions. Why did Christ respond to the tempter the way he did? Number two, why did Satan leave? Satan gave it his best, then he left. Why? Number three, what is the difference between word and mantra? Is the Bible a mantra? Do we just kind of repeat it over and over again and that'll work? Or is there something more going on here? Number four, have we in the institutional Christian church been encouraged to distrust the Word of God? Have we been encouraged that way? In our own churches, has that happened? Because if that's happened, then we have a lot to worry about, if it has. Number five, did Christ show the same distrust in the Word that is evident today, even in Christian circles? Did Christ not trust the Old Testament? Did he have problems with it? Would he have said, well, that's the Old Testament. I'm here with something new. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. I'll just say right there, that is my absolute favorite understatement in all of Scripture. 40 days, 40 nights, he was definitely hungry. Understated. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give you his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Of the five questions that I've asked, I want to respond to the third one here right away. And the third question being, what is the difference between word and mantra? And this is from Vishal Mangalwadi, an Indian believer who was raised basically Hindu, became a believer. He says this. He said, "A word is a sound with sense. A proposition makes sense only because it is a logical arrangement of words and sentences. Many Bible schools no longer teach logic. Traditionally, however, theology required the study of logic." And I shouldn't have a hard time demonstrating that, right? Theos, logos, right? Theos, theology, the logic of God. That was theology at one time. Not sure what it is now. Timothy's pastoral roles required him to study to show himself approved unto God, one who exegetes the word logically. Paul did not ask Timothy to merely memorize his words, for the scriptures are not mantras to be memorized and enunciated correctly. God's word is his wisdom. Therefore, Paul commands Timothy to think over his words in 2 Timothy. To think, to consider. Paul says, consider what I say. Think through these things. So there is a difference between a word and a mantra. Christ was not repeating a Hinduistic mantra when faced by Satan. But our other questions remain. Why did Christ respond the way he did? Why did Satan leave or quit? Have we in the institutional church been encouraged to distrust the word of God? And did Christ show the same distrust in the word that is evident today? We have a theology that is throughout the North American church, the Western church in general, that says something like this. Christ came to change the law. And they go to Matthew 5, you've heard it was said of them of old time. They said, but I say something different. Keep in mind what Christ is saying is you have heard that it was said. He never said, you have seen that it was written, but I say to you. He never did that. Now, even though this is going to be a very short sermon, this next part here, I'm afraid, is perhaps going to be for some of you perhaps a bit boring. But I have to make my point. And I apologize again for what I'm about to do. But I'm going to do it. I have to do this. I want you to listen to what Christ had to say about the Old Testament. Matthew 4:4, we just read, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:7, Jesus said to him, it is written again. Matthew 4:10, we just read, it is written. Matthew 11:10, for this is he of whom, this is John the Baptist speaking, of whom it is written. And he said to them, Christ, Matthew 21, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Matthew 26, 24, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. Matthew 26, 31, that Jesus said to him, all of you will be made to stumble me this night, for it is written. Mark 1, 2, it is written in the prophets. Mark 7, 6, he answered said to him, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, for it is written. Mark 9, 13, but I say to you that Elijah would also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, for as it is written of him. Mark 14, 21, the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. Then we're only in Mark still. Then Jesus said to him, all of you will be made to stumble me this night, for it is written. And I'm not even halfway finished here. How did we get the idea that Christ came to do away with the law? With the Old Testament, how did we get that idea? How? Now, I'm afraid violated one of my own rules, because as I was getting ready for this sermon today, I was determined not to get emotional about this, and I just did, and I shouldn't have. But this is such a thing as it's. It's screaming inside me this week. It's screaming. How have we gotten where we've gotten with our disdain of the Old Testament when Christ himself endorsed it again and again and again? My friends, how have we gotten here? What have we done? Back to Matthew 4. I said that Christ was bound by the law. We have this idea, and I know some of you may not be there. I've had these discussions with Bible college graduates that wanted to tell me that Christ was Christ's word was the high word. And after that, after the words of Christ in red, they kind of get lower, 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 lower. I guess at the bottom of the begats in Chronicles and Nehemiah. I don't know. I know they always have the high, words of Christ in red. The low, I've never heard the low defined. Nor do I want to. But what we just read here to me is amazing. And this is the point I want to make. And once I make this point, the sermon's going to be pretty much over, because I want you, if you have a problem with the point I'm making today, I've never really done this quite before like this, but you know how we have the opportunity to ask questions following the sermon. I want questions about this if you have a problem with what I'm trying to say today. I want the questions now, not later. I want them now. I want you to see what Christ does here. Here's the enemy, the tempter. There's a sub-point that I want to make, and then I want to make my main point. The first sub-point that I want to make is in Matthew, is in chapter 4 and verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Question, rhetorical question. Who is Christ speaking to? Well, who he's speaking to? He's speaking to Satan. What an irrelevant thing to say, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. How often do we put up with people who say, well, I don't believe. I don't believe in the God that you believe in. It doesn't change the fact that he's their God. Jesus Christ is making quite a claim here. He's Satan's God. Yes. Satan doesn't worship him. But that doesn't change the fact that God is over Satan, and Satan himself is still responsible to worship God, even though he won't. We should not put up with these people say, well, I don't believe like you do, so that therefore it's irrelevant, doesn't matter. If Jesus Christ can say this to Satan, it certainly applies to everyone else who's ever lived. That's the sub point. Okay, now the main point, and I'm finished. If there was ever a time for Christ to set aside the Old Testament, the law of God, this would be the time, right here. This would be the time. Here's Satan coming to Christ, tempting him, and Christ goes to Moses to oppose Satan. Now, this would have been the time for Christ to say, you know what? Yeah, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, that was Moses. That was the Israelites. That was those people. But I'm here now. There's a new sheriff in town, and I've got a higher law. I've got something greater to say. This would have been the time to say it if it would have ever been said, my friends. And do we understand that Jesus Christ at this moment goes right to God's law? Jesus Christ was bound by God's law. Think about this. Think about it. This would have been the time to raise the bar if that's what Christ was doing. But you know what? Christ is telling us right here that there is no greater bar. There's no greater bar than God's own law that was written by Christ himself anyway. Amen. Do you see it here? I'm telling you, I'm not communicating this like I'd like to. I've been consumed by this week. How was it that if Christ came to bring a higher law, that at this point right here he doesn't say it, but instead he goes right back to Deuteronomy of all places. God's law. The greatest temptation ever was met with God's law. Nothing new. Nothing added. Nothing changed. Nothing different. Short sermon today. Very short. I want you to see the respect that Jesus Christ had for the Old Testament. And ask yourself, what kind of respect do you have for it? And what kind of respect for that Old Testament is coming through our seminaries and our pulpits today? Is the respect for the Old Testament the same as what Christ had for it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord God, the God of all, you've given us your word. May we embrace all of it. In Christ's name we ask it, amen.